the warrior leader, Joshua, and the battle of Jericho, from Joshua 3 and 6. After Moses died, God gave his people a new leader. His name was Joshua, which means the Lord saves. Joshua was going to lead God's people into the special land God had promised to give them. By this time, God's people had been wandering in that baking desert for 40 years. So you can imagine how sick they were of sand and anything yellow and tents and walking and being hot. And how happy they were to reach the edge of the desert and to see their beautiful new home right there in front of them, all cool and green and lovely. There was only one problem: Jericho. Jericho was a city, but it wasn't just any old city. It was a fortress, and it stopped anyone from getting into the land. The people looked at Jericho, at that big, giant, scary walls all around it, at the tall, towering ramparts, at the heavy iron gates bolted shut, and at each other. What would they do? No one knew. But God knew. And God told Joshua what to do. But Joshua must have looked surprised, because it was a very odd battle plan indeed, as we'll soon find out. Then God made his people a promise: I will always be with you, and I will never, ever leave you. If you do what I say, your lives will, in the new land, will be happy, and everything will go well. So Joshua gathered his army together. They had their swords and spears and shields. They were ready to fight. But the plan wasn't about fighting. It was about trusting and doing what God said. Joshua's army went marching, marching, marching around the city, day after day after day. They're too scared to fight, the people in Jericho said. But they were wrong. God's people weren't scared. They were waiting. Waiting for God to tell them what to do next. On the seventh day, God told his people to march around the city, not once, but seven times. Then God told everyone to make as much noise as they could. Has anybody ever told you to make as much noise as you possibly can? Well, imagine that noise. 39,999 other people making that noise too. And you get the idea, ear splitting. And as it turned out, stone splitting too. Because the huge strong walls of Jericho just crumbled to the ground as if they were made of sand. Jericho vanished in a great cloud of dust. So it was that God's people entered their new home, and they didn't have to fight to get in. They only had to walk. Joshua said, God has brought you safely here. Now will you do what he says? Everyone said, we promise. Only God can make your heart happy, Joshua said. So don't pray to pretend gods. No, they said, never. I'm afraid they didn't keep the promise. They didn't do what God said, and many years later, just as God had warned them, things would go badly for God's people. They would lose their home. Enemies would capture them and take them off as slaves. And God's people would scatter in many different lands. But God's plan was still working. One day He would give His people another leader and another home. And this home, no one could ever take from them.
Thanks, Tim. Appreciate that so much. So the story today is about the battle at Jericho. Everybody familiar with the song Joshua fought the battle of Jericho when the walls came tumbling down, right? So, but before that happens, there's a little story about Joshua sending a couple of spies into the city of Jericho. Now, you'll recall that Joshua was amongst a group of 12 spies 40 years earlier that had gone and checked out the land, and 10 of the spies gave a certain report, and it was like, there are giants in the land. This is too scary. Let's not do it. And they said of themselves, we felt like grasshoppers. Their hearts were melting inside of them, as it were. Okay? But there were two, Joshua and his good friend Caleb, that said, no, God is on our side. Nothing is impossible. We can do this. Not in ourselves, but in the strength of the Lord. And we know that God judged that generation for 40 years. They wandered. And they died. But not Joshua and Caleb, because God had made a promise to them that they would go in the land. And Joshua was the assistant of Moses. And a lot of times in Exodus, you see in Leviticus and Numbers, and even in Deuteronomy, Joshua is at the right hand of Moses over and over again. In fact, Moses hands the mantle of leadership, as it were, to Joshua. And what does Joshua mean? The Lord saves. When we talk about Jesus, the Messiah, in Hebrew, that's Yeshua HaMashiach. Yeshua. You see the connection there? So one of the things that we're doing here is the progress of redemption. And we're seeing, how do we see Jesus in all of the Scriptures? Joshua is a type of Christ. Now, he sends two spies into the city of Jericho, kind of almost like a weird recapitulation of what had happened 40 years ago. And where do the spies go? To the house of Rahab. Now, it says there very specifically that Rahab is a harlot. Okay, so the oldest profession. And listen, it's probably... one of the reasons that they did that was not to raise any suspicion. I hear you got two guys and they're traveling and they're checking into an inn and it happens to belong to Rahab and it shouldn't cause too much commotion. But of course it does cause some commotion because it comes to the ears of the king of Jericho and right away he sends people to Rahab's house. Now what has Rahab done? She has hidden the spies. She says, I know that the Lord, your God, is going to deliver this city into your hands. We have heard about your God, how He delivered you through the Red Sea, how He fed you in the desert, how He has enabled you to fight against the kings and nations along the way. Our hearts are melting within us, she said. That's why this city was closed up and tight. Because they knew the gig was up. I love that. 40 years earlier, it was 10 spies whose hearts were melting within them. But now, because of God's grace and His mercy and His love for His people, now the Canaanites, the citizens of Jericho, now they are afraid. Much afraid. And here we pick up the reading of God's Word in Joshua chapter 6. The people of Israel did. Isn't that interesting? Yeah. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. Okay? None went in and out. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand." Listen, the Hebrew there is, "I have given Jericho into your hand." It is a done deal. It is past tense. The victory is already assured. Okay? Now you just have to walk in it. "You shall march around the city, all of the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns, the shofar, before the ark of the covenant. And on the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horns, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. The people shall go up, everyone straight before him." So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests, and he said to them, "Take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the ark of the Lord." And just as Joshua had commanded, the people, the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord, went forward, blowing the trumpets, with the ark of the covenant of the Lord following them. The armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the ark, while the trumpets blew continually. But Joshua commanded the people, "You shall not shout or make your voice heard. Neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day that I tell you to shout. Then, and only then, shall you shout." So he caused the ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once. And they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Then Joshua rose early in the morning and said, "The priests should take up the ark of the Lord." And the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually. And the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the ark of the Lord while the trumpets blew continually. And the 2nd day, they marched around the city once, and they returned into the camp, and so they did for 6 days. On the 7th day, they rose early at the dawn of day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And at the 7th time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you this city. And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you, keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon us. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy unto the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted and the trumpets were blown. And as soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout. And the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. This is the word of the Lord. The theme that I'd like to bring out today is about strongholds. Jericho was a stronghold. It was the first city that they encountered in the promised land, that which had belonged to them hundreds and hundreds of years ago, that which the Lord God had promised to Abraham, their forefather. And now they were coming back 400 years later. But as the story says, there was Jericho. And they looked at this great city, and they looked at each other, and you wonder what was going on in their hearts. Today as well, as we read these ancient words that were for the people of God then. They are for us now. I believe that each of us has strongholds in our lives. Those things that stand against the truth of God. And they have a grip on our lives. And they do prevent us from entering into the fullness of what God would have for us. And I see that all my notes have blown all around. So that's pretty interesting. So here's the structure. Thank you very much. Really appreciate that. It's great. It feels good. You know? And I will pay anyone if they can get that balloon out of that one up there. Okay? Good money. So we can let that one roll around too. So here's the structure of the message today. Okay? God calls His people to break down the stronghold of Jericho. And He calls us to break down the strongholds in our lives through worship, obedience, and rest. Worship, obedience, and rest. So the first thing, the worship piece. God tells Joshua, I want you to get the priests in the center of things here. And I want you to have them bring the Ark of the Covenant, and I want you to have them carry that. Now there will be armed men before you, and there will be armed men behind you, and then you got this whole cavalcade of 39,999, including you, which is 40,000, and there's that number that's mentioned a little bit earlier in the text. 40,000! But yet, it's the Ark of the Covenant that is in the middle of that. Okay? With the seven priests. What does the Ark of the Covenant of God represent? It represents the presence of God, the manifest presence of God. Okay? People of God dare not go against strongholds without the presence of the Lord. Seven priests blowing seven shofars. Okay, we know what a shofar is. It's a ram's horn. It's not a particularly pretty thing, but it certainly can make a big blast. That wasn't so good. What is that? The Bible talks about the trumpets and the sound of the shofar. In Numbers it says, when I hear the blowing of the ram's horn, I will remember you. Do any of you remember in the Chronicles of Narnia? Who's read the Chronicles of Narnia? Who's seen the movie? Okay, so at one point, Father Christmas comes. Of course, they're all afraid because they don't know who it's going to be. And they think it might be the Wicked Witch. But it turns out to be Father Christmas. And Father Christmas gives gifts, right? And one of the gifts that he gives to Susan is what? A horn, right? And Father Christmas says, I believe that when you blow this horn, help will come. And sure enough, when she blew the horn, help came. And then later on in the movie and in the book, Prince Caspian, he's in a big bind, and he blows that horn. And guess what? The Pevensies come from London all the way into Narnia. And they're confused and they're lost because Narnia time is different than Earth time. And hundreds of years have passed away. But the point is, in that story, the horn is blown and help comes. The Scripture says that when he hears the blowing of the horn, he will remember his people. Isn't that beautiful? That we know that God remembers us. There are times when we feel forsaken, when we're lost. And we pray. And God hears our prayers because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Because of that, He remembers us. He remembers that we're dust. He remembers that we're frail and weak. But He has not forgotten us. In Psalm 46, our call to worship today, we see the words, be still and know that I am God. And this is part of worship. Listen, worship isn't always just lifting your hands and singing happy songs. Sometimes worship is silence before a holy God. Sometimes it's silence because we don't know what to say. And it's only God's Spirit that is enabling us to speak the words that we are able to have communion with God. So we see that. Be still and know that I am God. But then, in the very next verses in Psalm 47, it says, shout unto the Lord. Clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. So you see, in worship, there are times for us to be still and know that I'm God. And there are times to clap our hands and to sing triumphantly and to shout unto the Lord. And that's part of what God was saying to His people here. I want you to go and march around the city. And I don't want anything to come out of your mouth. I want you to be silent. Now, on some level, you wonder, what is God doing there? Is He trying to psych out the Canaanites in Jericho? Because you can be sure, they're all sitting on those walls and thinking, what is going on? Are these people out of their minds? Are they crazy? Are they trying to do psychological warfare? Because as the days went by, I think probably for the people of Jericho, it was getting to be more and more of just a big joke. Well, we've heard some stuff about these people and their God, but it's not bearing itself out today, or the next day, or the next day. I wonder if the people of God at some point hadn't become a laughing stock to the people in Jericho that were watching them. God has a plan. God has a purpose. A little bit earlier, I mentioned about the song that's so meaningful to me. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. How many of you have been at times in your life when you have felt defeated? You felt discouraged? You've looked at yourself and said, I'm a mess. We're looking at ourselves. And there have been times in my life when that's all I heard. It was these tapes. You're a disappointment. You're no good. God doesn't love you. And it was in those times when I needed to blot out those tapes. And one way that the Lord used in my life to bring encouragement in my life was through worship songs. And singing, and sometimes just listening to songs, and allowing the worship of the Lord and the music of His grace to permeate the deep recesses of my heart, and as it were, displace unbelief, or displace those stories, the lies of the enemy. If you find yourself in a place where you're believing the lies of the enemy, replace that with worship. Fill your hearts with worship and the presence of God Himself. Now, God had some very specific instructions, right? I want you to march around the city, and you know you need to do it in such and such a way, and there has to be ram's horns, and there's blowing continuously of the shofar, and then you go back. And then you do that every day. Now, that's weird. Okay, on some level, right? So God's asking them to do something, and they have to take a step of faith. Do you all recall the story in the Scriptures about a guy who had leprosy? That was Naaman. And he came, and he was like the chief of the guard of the king of Assyria. And he had heard through the grapevine, as it were, that there was a prophet in Israel who could heal him of his leprosy. There was a sweet little girl. She's probably only 6 or 7 years old, a little Jewish girl who was captured in one of the raids and became the girl that was serving Naaman's wife. And it was through that girl that he heard that there was a prophet in Israel. That right there should be an encouragement to our hearts. God is making good things happen in bad situations. And He is using anyone who would be willing to speak the truth about Him. Well, Naaman gets there and, you know, the prophet doesn't even greet him at the door. He sends his servant out and says, well, tell Naaman that he has to go and wash 7 times in the Jordan River. How many of you have ever seen pictures of the Jordan River or been there? It's not much. It's a murky, dirty little... not much. Okay? And Naaman's like, I am not going to do that. I am above that. Listen, I came from a nation that has mighty rivers, beautiful rivers. If I came here for that, I could have washed over there. And it makes more sense for me to wash in some beautiful, clear river than some muddy, murky little creek. But you see, it was a test. It was a test. And when he did that and humbled himself, the Lord healed him. Even in that story, we see the number 7 coming up. 7, 7, 7. Here we see 7 priests and 7 shofars and 7 days. And on the 7th day, 7 times. 7 is a holy number. 7 recalls the creation. 7 recalls the work of the Lord. We can't take credit for anything in creation. That's all God's work. And yet here we see almost a recapitulation of those things and those 7 days that prove that God is the one who wins the victory. So as far as obedience is concerned, I know that there are times when the Lord asks us to do stuff that's so crazy, that's so hard, that doesn't make any sense. But listen, the stuff that God calls us to do in reality probably makes more sense than the craziness of our own idolatry. The clinging, as it were, to idols that overpromise and underdeliver. Those things that we have in our life, the strongholds that we have in our life, that have a stronghold on us and prevent us from walking in the rest and the richness of what the Father would have for us. What are some of those things? I'd like us to consider some of the strongholds in our lives, both in terms of our besetting sins, but also in our beliefs. Are you someone that believes the lie that God doesn't love you? That God somehow has a big measuring stick and He measures everything that you do and say, and He's like, you don't measure up. You're a big disappointment. There are people that believe those lies. Just yesterday, I got a call from a young man that I've been discipling for several years. Came to Christ several years ago, but he's still so ensnared in the things of this world. And last week, 2 weeks ago, Sunday morning, very early, out here in I-40, he was involved in a car accident that took the life of 2 of the people in the car. And he was medevaced to Mission, critical condition. And from the moment that I heard that that had happened, I started praying for him and reaching out. He called me yesterday. I'm done with those strongholds in my life. I need Jesus. The stronghold of hanging out with old friends that pull me down. The stronghold of believing things that aren't true. He said to me, Edward, I've just been such a disappointment. And I'm sure he believes that he's been a disappointment to God. I said, Daniel, God loves you so much. You are not a disappointment to Him. He has preserved your life for a purpose. He has good work for you to do for His glory and for His fame and His honor. And He has given you a huge wake-up call. And He's set a test before you. And He has called you to Himself. And He's asking you to walk in faithfulness. But you can't rely on your own strength because you've tried that before. You can fail each time. You have to trust in the Lord. Martin Luther, that great theologian of the 1500s, said there are three things that are indispensable in the human life. Prayer, meditation, and temptation. Whoa. What? Prayer, okay, talking to God. It's really important, isn't it? Meditation, listening to God. But temptation? What's up with that? He said every temptation is an invitation to receive the strength of Christ in your life. Perhaps there's other strongholds in your life, things that have a grip on your heart. Do you struggle with anger? You know, there's things that go on in our head, like physiologically. When we get angry, for example. You know, we say something, and it just felt so good to say that. I needed to say that. And it's like your brain gives you a little hit of dopamine. Felt really good. On some physical level, it feels good. But then later on, you're like, oh, I shouldn't have said that. I can't believe I said that. Or perhaps it's, you know, you're addicted to stuff. And every time that you go and buy something, you feel good. It's called retail therapy. Oh, I just need that. Oh, and when I get that, oh, my brain satisfies me with a little hit of dopamine and I feel so good. But where's your heart? Is it on those things, those material things? Our life as Christians is not the sum of our material possessions, but is rather our faith in Jesus Christ. Some of us struggle with lust. Got stolen glance, or maybe not the stolen glance. Looking at things that are inappropriate for us as followers of Jesus Christ. And we get that dopamine rush, and it feels good. But invariably we have the guilt that is associated with that. Because God loves us too much to allow the strongholds of our life to hold us from entering into His rest and the fullness of what He has for us. Perhaps fear is something that grips your heart. You dwell in a place of fear. Tim shared something at the pastor's circle on Tuesday, which I found to be very insightful. And I'm not sure I'm going to quote him perfectly on this, but this is my paraphrase. He said that faith and fear are very similar. They're both concerned with things in the future. Fear worries about any number of eventualities that are having bad outcomes. It's looking at the circumstance, if you will. Faith doesn't look at the circumstance, but looks at our great God, who is able to overcome anything. Walk in faith rather than fear. Or maybe you struggle with telling little white lies and just can't help yourself. Just say, you know, it's okay for me to say it this way. They're just a little white lie. It's okay. Well, there are reasons why we tell little white lies, and then we get ourselves all caught up in our lives, and then things become out of control. But for whatever reason, we feel good. Again, that little dopamine hit works for us. We're not just people that are enfleshed, spirits that are enfleshed. We are whole people, body, mind, soul, and spirit. Jesus said the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, and how many of us can testify to the reality of that? And that's where we just have to say, God, may You increase in my life, and may I decrease. Obedience, our second point. God's going to ask you to do some crazy stuff. March around the city. Do it this way. Now, people are going to laugh at you. People are going to wonder if you are out of your mind. God will call us, His holy people, to do things that may seem crazy to the world. Okay. Or may seem crazy to us, even. God, or so hard, I just can't do that. If you're struggling with looking at stuff that's inappropriate on the internet, you need accountability. You need to get with some guys and say, I'm struggling with this and I need your help. If you solve your problems through retail therapy or telling lies or whatever it is, whatever your go-to idol is, whatever that stronghold is in your life, don't believe it. Get some people in your life to encircle you and to encourage you. And you know that's hard because you're going to have to admit that you're messed up. Well, guess what? We're all messed up. And sometimes it really takes that leap of faith, the trusting in the Lord, to share that with another person. Not just for accountability, but for encouragement and for prayer. You know what? I think lies fester and grow in darkness. But when we allow the light of Christ to shine in that, it clears that out. God calls us to obedience. And it's tough because we hold on to the things that we want to hold on to. The other day I was at a conference and one of the CEOs of a company that does advertising was sharing a story. And this was around 2000, you know, when the dot-coms were at their height. And they had done advertising for a certain dot-com to the tune of $343,000. Well, anyway, then the bust came, and that company was not going to be able to pay its $343,000. And the husband and wife who ran the advertising company, they're Christians, and they started asking around, what should we do? What should we do? And a lot of people said, sue them! Sue them! It's the American way, isn't it? But they just didn't feel right about that. So they prayed about it, and they said to the owner's dad, who was a Christian, pray for us. We have a huge decision that we have to make right now. And we just don't know, and we need wisdom. So, the next morning, the dad calls and says, I had the strangest dream last night. I don't know what it means, because of course the owners hadn't given any details to the dad. They just said, pray for us. We need wisdom. He said, in my dream, there was a bucket and there were $343,001 bills in it. And you took them out one at a time and you blessed people with it. Well, the husband and wife knew right away what they needed to do. Obedience. Okay? This is crazy stuff sometimes that we're asked to do. Stuff that flies in the face of all rational judgment. They called up the guy who's the owner of the company and says, listen, we're Christians and we know that we've had conversations with you. You're not in a place to be able to pay this off. And we've decided to forgive the debt. And there was a silence on the other side of the phone line. And then he said, I just became a Christian. I didn't know that Christians actually practice their faith in the business world like this. What a beautiful testimony that was. The Lord honored their obedience. And the Lord lifted them out of that terrible place, that miry pit, as it were, put their feet on a solid ground. And they're able to share a testimony of God's faithfulness. And by God's grace, God has multiplied their business because they stepped out in obedience. Sometimes God is going to call us to do crazy stuff in obedience. Let us put our trust in Him alone. So they were called to march around the city. And they weren't called to fight. The central defining reality of that whole story is not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. He's saying to the people of Israel, you know, you have many military men, and you may want to fight this city, but I am going to win the battle for you, essentially without you lifting a sword. Because my presence is with you, and I will go with you. And I want you to rest in that reality. I want you to trust in that reality. I want you to believe in me, the Scripture says. Did they enter into the rest? Hebrews 4, verse 8 says, Joshua led the people, and they made all these promises, but they failed. And this is true of God's people in the Old Testament, over and over and over again, trusting, walking in their own ways, God bringing judgment, then repentance. He remembers His people. And that's true for us too. That is true of God's people today. Because we walk in the reality of that, where we need to repent daily and walk in the fullness and the rest that God has for us. So the Scripture says they did not enter into their rest. Joshua was not able to bring them into rest. Joshua is a picture of Jesus. The writer of Hebrews says, now, therefore, there remains a Sabbath rest for God's people. We must rest in the completed work of Jesus Christ. Now we must be done with our own efforts to measure up to God. Because we can't. It is only through faith in Jesus Christ that we find full and complete rest. And when we find our full and complete rest in Jesus, we enter into the promised land, as it were, and we're able to walk in the fullness of what God has for His people. We're able to walk in victory. So I challenge you today to consider, where are areas in your life that you're not entering into the fullness of the rest that Jesus has for you? Where you're allowing a stronghold to grip you and hold you. And I put this challenge out to you today. Ask the Heavenly Father, Lord, what is it that you would speak into? And when He shows you that, and He shows you how He will accomplish the taking of that stronghold, I ask you to accept the challenge of that. Okay? Because we are to worship and obey and rest. But that doesn't mean that we sit on our laurels. It doesn't mean we don't do anything. The people of God were required to shout. They were required to walk. They were required to take the city. So too with us. God's calling us in obedience to step in what He has for us. And it may be a huge challenge, my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. It may be huge. It may be something that you've struggled with your whole life. It may be something that you're addicted to. I don't know what it is. You know what it is that God's calling you to. For greater trust, and greater resting in Him. And I ask that you would accept that challenge and that you would accept in obedience what the Father has for you to step into that. Because He loves you. He loves you so much. With a never-ending, never-stopping, always and forever love. This is the gospel. We're worse than we think we are, but we are more loved than we could ever dare hope in Jesus Christ. So let us put our trust not in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Amen.